I want to say thank you to everybody who prayed for us while we were in the Midwest, Mideast. Thank you for praying for us while we were in Omaha, and for the most part, it was such an amazing experience of I think God's intervention. If you didn't, I won't go into great details, but Bonnie's surgery ended up only being 3 hours, which is like a quarter of the time that it used, the past ones took, and where the surgeon just decided to focus on one area and not have to move all the internal organs around and take out the, what do you call these things here? The intestines, the guts, and left them as they were. And because of that, she didn't have to go into ICU, which she was always a couple days in ICU, and basically got out the next day. We were like, let's go home, let's go home. And so we were able to get flights earlier, and her recovery has been pretty amazing. So anyway, we'll see the surgeon in a year and see how it's going. So thank you for praying for us and your generosity too. I sure appreciate that. All right, here's a really important question that I want an honest answer from all of you. Have you ever been famous? How do you define famous, right? I mean, really famous. How many of you had 15 minutes of fame? Yeah? And it was a good thing and not a bad thing? How many of you have ever been in the paper? Your name or your picture's been in the paper before? That's almost an obsolete question to ask to say anymore, right? I think I was in the paper 3 times in my whole life. Twice in high school sports, get your name mentioned, you know, Rob got 5 rebounds and 3, and they always spelled my name wrong, you know, and all that kind of thing. 3 points, 5 rebounds, that was about me. And then in the 90s, the pastoral staff at Bethany Church in Canby, our mom church, we all somehow got our picture taken and in the paper. I have no idea, I can't remember why, but we were in there. You guys have been in the paper. I mean, it wasn't in the arrest records, right? It wasn't in the police reports. It was in the good part of the paper, right? Yeah, okay, just making sure. Some of you, I know your past. Yeah. We would all like to be famous. We'd all like to be remembered. If not famous, like worldwide fame, we at least want to be admired and respected and loved. We want to be noticed. And I don't think that's always wrong. I mean, of course, we're supposed to be humble as Christ followers, but we also want to, like, we want to do, you know, we want people to see when we're doing things right, and we want to be able to feel good about our lives. And so anyway, I just think it'd be fun to be famous one day. It'd be great. I would just love someone to write a book about me. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? I'm sure it'd be a great, huge New York Times bestseller, my amazing, dramatic life. And of course, it would become a blockbuster movie, a hit too. It'd be a hit. And of course, my role would be starring Tom Hanks, and because he's in every movie, right? Or Leonardo DiCaprio, probably. We look alike. Or for girls, you'd probably want Sandra Bullock or maybe Emma Stone or something. I don't know who you'd want to play you. You want Julie Roberts to play you? You're aging yourself there, Stephanie. That's all right. That's okay though. We'd all like that. How many of you remember this name? This name, Chesley Sullenberger. Maybe at first you might. How about if I put Captain Chelsea Sullenberger? Or how about if I just say Sully? How many of you remember Sully? Right? Sully, you guys know he was the airline captain. In 2009, he successfully makes that emergency landing in the Hudson River, right by New York City, right there. And after the jet strike this flock of geese and blows out some of the engines, miraculously, all of the 155 passengers and crew survived that harrowing ordeal. Not sure about the geese. Not sure. I haven't heard a report about that lately. But the people made it down okay, and there's that famous picture of there's Sully there. There's that famous picture of them on the wings waiting to be rescued, which is kind of cool. And yes, a movie just came out. I don't know if any of you have seen it. And yes, of course, it starred Tom Hanks. So it's the way it's got to be, I tell you. He's kind of the Jimmy Stewart of our generation, isn't he? And Sully's famous. And he's famous not because he's a great athlete, not because he's a movie star, not a musician. He's not famous for being a politician or a great businessman. He's famous for basically doing the right thing at the right time, right? I mean, that's really what it comes down to, is he wasn't looking for the fame, wasn't asking for it, but he just became famous because he did the right thing at the right time. Landing in the middle of New York City probably didn't hurt, you know, but you know, it's just one of those things that he didn't mean to be famous. He just is famous because he did his job well. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, I know if any of us, I don't think it will ever become famous like Sully did, but deep down, I know we'd all like that fame and recognition. Deep down. How many of you have ever heard of Shifra and Pua? Come on. These girls are famous. These girls are famous, and they're not famous because they were movie stars or musicians. They weren't great athletes. At least I don't think they were. You know, they weren't great businesswomen. They weren't famous for, you know, their family roots. They weren't famous. They didn't get the fame like the Kardashians, you know, who, why are you guys famous again? And we just were trying to figure out why. But these girls became famous for what they did. They became famous for doing their job well, for doing the right thing at the right time. Shifra and Pua. You're going to have to say this in your group, so I want to get used to this. You have to be careful how you say this. Shifra. It looks like ship, but say Shifra and Pua. Good names, huh? Yeah. Famous. Famous. We'll look at that why. We'll look at that more in just a second. Before we break up into our reading groups, remember that chapter 1 of Exodus begins with Jacob's descendants living in Egypt. They lived specifically in a region called Goshen. We'll talk more about that later, but they didn't really interspread. They didn't live with the Egyptians. Interspread's a weird word. They didn't mingle. There we go. They didn't mingle with the Egyptians. They kind of kept to themselves, did their jobs, and they blossomed. They grew. They became a huge people group. It was amazing what was going on. You'll remember that they were blessed by God. They were blessed by everyone. The Egyptians loved them, mainly because they were descendants of Joseph, who basically saved Egypt's life, or the country prospered. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, which became part of the whole Jewish nation. They lived at peace with the Egyptians during this time, because Joseph was he was like second under the Pharaoh. He was number two man. He was a high-ranking official. He kept Egypt out of that plague and out of the famine and all that kind of stuff that happened. But many, many years later, and we don't realize that if you look in your chapter between verses 5 and 6, there may be as much as 400 years difference between verse 5 and 6, at least 200 that we know. We're not sure. But a long time passes, and Joseph's forgotten. Jeff talked about this last week, that maybe it wasn't a true Egyptian pharaoh, we don't know. There's lots of questions that we ask about why, but for some reason they forgot about Joseph, and all of a sudden the descendants of Jacob and Joseph were now scary, and they were a threat. And that brings us to where we're at today. We now know that they became, actually, the Egyptians enslaved the Hebrews, enslaved them and made them work for them. And they may have gotten a little bit of money, not slaves in the true sense. They got a little bit of pay, but they were basically told what to do, and things got harder and harder and harder and harder for them as life continued on. I think verse 12 is the key verse in chapter 1. It says, the more that the Hebrew people were oppressed by the Egyptians, the more they multiplied and spread. Okay, sure. Let's go Exodus. It was early this morning. I didn't get my extra hour of sleep like I hoped. Yeah, Exodus. Exodus 1:12. The more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. They worked them ruthlessly. Do you hear the drama? Do you hear what's going on here? It's just really intense what's happening. Okay? So with that as kind of an introduction, I want us to break up into our reading groups. and find out more about who these two women, Shifra and Pua, were and why they were so important. So before we break up, let me give you some ground rules again. This is still kind of new to us. I want you just to quickly get into a group of six. No more. Five is okay, but not more than six. Get into that group quickly. Everyone, you just circle up. I want everyone to circle up, even if you don't want to participate. Listen just real quick to ground rules. I want everyone to be in the circle. Not everyone has to read. Not everyone has to say anything. You can just say pass or, you know, I just want to listen. That's cool, but get in a circle for me, okay? And then try to read the passage twice, quickly. Read it through two times so that everybody in your group can hear, all right? One or two people to read that is fine. And then, here's the fun part. Then, after listening and reading, you go around in a circle and get the whole cadence of what happened. Know the story. Don't ask questions. Don't ask why, or what. Just say, this is what happened. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. We're just going to learn the story. Now, I heard last week that maybe some of the groups got shanghaied a little bit. Maybe some people kind of overtook it and talked a lot. This is not private time. This is not your chance to share your story and give your testimony. This is reading time. Get the story right now. You don't even need to know everybody's name. Just get into it, okay? And we're going to do this as quickly as possible. But I hope you enjoy learning the story. Here's your passage right here. I got Genesis again. Exodus 1. You just got. I'm sleep deprived, guys. I'm still not even used to being in the Pacific time zone yet, all right? So Exodus 1, 15 through 22, all right? Go. Enjoy. Okay, let's stop where you're at. Good job, groups. If those that have your back to me, you can turn around or you can go back to where you were. You can stay there. That's fine. Let's go through the order all together once just to see if we're on track, all right? You tell me if I got any of this wrong or if I missed anything. It's small writing there. First, Pharaoh talks to the Hebrew midwives named Shifra and Pua, and he says, when helping the Hebrew women deliver the babies, kill all the baby boys, or any of them. Three, though, you can let the girls live. And I want to ask questions, right? Like, why did the girls get to live? Why not the boys? You know, that's a good question. The midwives feared God. I hope some of you said that. I hope some of you said that in your group. The midwives, they feared God. That's a key statement. And they did not do what Pharaoh told them to do. They let the boys live. And so Pharaoh calls them back again, right? Second meeting. Do you think they were scared? Think they're maybe a little nervous? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives flat out lie. Heroes of our Bible. They flat out lied to Pharaoh. Man, this isn't often a Sunday school lesson because we don't want our kids to have to go, but it says in the Bible you can lie. It said right there. The midwives, they at least deceive. They weren't stupid. Let's just say that. They weren't stupid. They at least said, let's at least think of this a little story, you know, because every time we run to the houses and we try to get under in time and they're already born. And so we can't, because the whole idea was to try to get to the baby before the mom saw the baby. You know, like, oh, I'm sorry, the baby was born dead, stillborn, right, or something like that. That was the idea. But it was, we just can't get to them in time. The Hebrew women are way more robust than the Egyptian women or something. And they come up with this incredible story and that they're vigorous. I love that. And then that's all we get of that meeting. I would love to have heard the rest of that, but for some reason, the girls live. Pharaoh didn't, I don't know. But I wouldn't have killed them, but I would have been upset if I was Pharaoh. Number seven, God blessed the Hebrew nation as the people continued to increase and become more numerous. That was the first blessing. But secondly, God blessed Shifra and Pua, because they feared God, and he gave them families of their own. The midwives in that culture, if you were a midwife, you were probably single because it was a job. And so if you were single, you had to support yourself. Sound familiar, any of you? And so it's what they had to do. And so often the midwives were single women. And so God blessed them with husbands and with children, families of their own. And then verse 9, this horrible final statement to end chapter 1. Pharaoh gave the order to all the Egyptians to basically perform genocide. You see a Hebrew boy, take him out. Kill him, dump him in the Nile River. Go ahead and let the girls live. But you see a Hebrew boy, murder. You know, it's flat out genocide. Wow, what a story. What an interesting story. Not really a fun story, but sure is interesting, isn't it? I don't know what kind of thoughts or emotions you have, but I really want you to feel what the Hebrew people must have been feeling as they're going through this. I don't know, I mean, if you can just sense those emotions, like, this is not what we bargained for. You know, we can't even get out of here. We'd escape and go back up to Israel. We can't even get out. All of this chapter one is an introduction. It's a setup. It's a setup for the rest of the story that's going to happen. God's not really involved so much in chapter one. God gets involved later, and he reveals himself both to the Hebrew people and to the Egyptians. In a big way, he reveals himself. And it's all set up for what God's going to do for his people. But I want you to feel just how horrible things were for the Hebrews. 2 weeks ago, the day when Bonnie got out of the hospital, we saw someone get shot. And it was pretty traumatic. I mean, saw it all. This guy gets out of his car. We're on the third floor of our motel looking down and see this guy kind of in hitman position and shoots 7 times into this car. And the guy I thought was instantly dead. How could he not be? Ends up he's brain dead in the same hospital where Bonnie was. 30 minutes earlier, I had wheelchaired Bonnie out of the hospital at that intersection to go into the motel. And it was freaky. It was just freaky. It was one of those weird things. It wasn't really the neighborhood. It was just had to do they're getting off the freeway, and someone was mad at others. Some bad blood. But I started thinking about just how horrible that was. Not just the experience of seeing it, but just how horrible it was to think of all the lives that were destroyed by that one act of violence. You think about it, of course, the shooter is going to be in jail for the rest of his life, especially if this person dies and basically they're just waiting. The getaway car was driven by an 18-year-old girl. 18 years old. His girlfriend, right? And she's just kind of doing what he tells her to do. And she's going to be in jail for a really long time because she also tampered with evidence. The person that got shot, obviously, the family of this man, obviously, the 2 kids that were also in the car who didn't get shot at all, they just were there to experience it all. The lady in the white car in front of the victim's car who sat there for like an hour and a half and didn't move. The details I can give you, this is amazing. And that poor lady must have been so freaked out. She finally, they coaxed her into the hotel parking lot, and she sat there for like another hour before she could even drive away. It was so traumatic because it was just right there. It was amazing, right during rush hour. Anyway, that was just one shooting. Happens all the time, but it's not real personal for most of us. But how about this idea of mass genocide that's gone on in our world's history? How horrible that is. I mean, just thousands and thousands of people innocently slaughtered. I mean, let's be honest. Let's start with ourselves. The way that we slaughtered and destroyed Native American tribes as we were pushing ourselves west just for the sake of land, just for greed, is horrible. That's atrocious. That was part of, we should be ashamed of our history for that. Remember when Saddam Hussein bombed Kurdish villages up north in northern Iraq with gas, chemical gas, and just killed thousands of people with this horrible gas just because he didn't like the Kurds, who weren't good Muslims. A lot of them were Christ followers. And now most of the Kurdish people that are left are up in Turkey as refugees. Some of you remember when 100,000 or more Muslims were killed in Bosnia in the 90s. That was the first time I think I ever heard the term ethnic cleansing. The idea is like, we just want to eliminate these people. That's what this is about. And of course, the most appalling ethnic cleansing ever happened was when the Nazis killed over 6 million Jews in the 30s and 40s. Today we hear about it in Africa of entire groups being slaughtered, or we hear about it, of course, in the Middle East with these radical Muslims that are trying to take out those who are not faithful to Islam and beheading Christians and any infidel. It's just really sad. It's depressing to think about the effects of genocide and how it affects so many more people than just the ones that were involved. It affects us so much when we don't value human life. But maybe this will just help you understand the plight of the Israelites as the book of Exodus begins. What started as honor and respect, right? It started that way, the descendants of Joseph, right? It became distrust and fear. And then from that, it moves into a quiet idea of massacre, killing, just quietly killing, finally becomes all-out genocide. Scary. Let's do something just to help us understand a little bit better. Let's look at chapter 1 from different perspectives. Let's look at it from the Egyptian perspective. How were they viewing all this? They were what? I think they were fearful. That's right. I think they were afraid. They were afraid of the Hebrew people taking over, or at least, you know, somehow they were just becoming too strong. And so they were really afraid. They were selfish. I mean, willing to kill babies when the Hebrew people weren't even showing any kind of military threat. So, hey, Kelly, welcome back. Good to see you. So, Egyptian perspective, it was all about self-defense and survival. Self-defense and survival. It was all about them, right? How about the Israelite, the Hebrew perspective? What do you think they were thinking as all this was going on? I think there was a lot of prayers to God. Why? Why? And they didn't know a lot about God back then, but they knew the God of Abraham. What were some of the things that God promised Abraham, who was Joseph's great-grandfather? Okay? Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham. Does that make sense? So all these promises that certainly the oral tradition, they told the stories. What were some of the promises God gave to Abraham and Isaac and all those people? To that multiply the people more than the sands on the shore, more than the stars in the sky. I'm going to bless your people. And here are all these people now in Egypt getting whacked. I mean, they are target. And how do you think they were feeling? Like, God, you promised us these things. And where are you? Where are you? It must have been really scary. What? He promised them this, all that land. Even the land of Egypt, he promised them that. Yeah, that's right. Where are you? Life was so hard for them. Years of slavery and now genocide. It's horrible. Let's look at this perspective. Forgive me if this doesn't make sense, but this is where my brain went. I started thinking from Satan's perspective. I started to see this thing as a real, true evil. And so I thought, wherever there's evil, Satan's involved. And I started thinking about that. And I started thinking about, you know, when Satan was in the Garden of Eden, right? And when Genesis 3 happens, when the fall, when the sin and the curse comes down, Satan was there to hear the verdicts and the punishment and the curses. He was there. He was a part of that. And he heard that the people were going to be restored, that there was going to be someone who was going to come to restore the people, and someone was going to come and crush his head to crush him. And he heard that, and he's remembered that. And here he's got the Hebrew people right there in one place. And he's thinking, if I can just destroy these people, if I can eliminate them, no Messiah. Nobody's going to come to hurt me. I'll have free reign, right? Can you picture Satan thinking that way? I certainly can from his perspective. Satan's plan all along was to try to destroy the Israelites. And then, of course, I look at this a little bit from the midwives' perspective, our role models today. Our role models who didn't try to be famous, they didn't want to be famous, but they became famous. What's their perspective? What do you think some of the emotions they must have had as they were called before Pharaoh, not once, but twice, and when they decided they were going to fear God rather than obey Pharaoh? Wow, what a stance. God blesses the midwives in a couple of ways. He blesses them, one, by they lived. and he blesses them with a family and children. That's what verse 21 said, right? God blessed them for their for their obedience to God. He took care of them, and he promised. And that's a great lesson just for us to hear. The second thing that maybe that we wouldn't normally think of is the second blessing is their names are permanently recorded in the greatest book of all time, Shifra and Pua. Do you want to know how many pharaohs there were in chapter 1? At least three. At least three. How many of them got names? I mean, we know some of the names, Ramses and some of the other names we've heard of over the years. In Genesis 1, how many pharaohs even get a proper name? Not a one. But Shifra and Pua get their names permanently recorded as heroes of the faith just because they stood up to Pharaoh. I just love that. I just think that's amazing. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. Do you want to be famous? Do you really want to be famous? Well, maybe not. But most of us, again, we want to be recognized for working hard. We want to be recognized for doing the right thing. We want to be admired and acknowledged. I look around this room. I look around this room, and I see some honored, esteemed people. I see so many of you that I brag about all the time to people, to other pastors especially. I love to rub it in their face that I've got the coolest congregation in the world. This is amazing, this group of people. And just how honored, how I see God doing things in your lives, and I see God using you. It just blows me away sometimes, the things that I see. And I'm just so excited to be a part of this. Not perfect, none of us, none of you are perfect, right? But you're learning over time to put God more and more in control of your life. You're easing up. You're learning to die to yourself and live for Christ. You've learned to obey the Lord, to follow his ways rather than live a selfish life. You're learning these things. It hasn't been easy for a lot of us, has it? It's been a rough, rough journey. But God promises to bless you when you do the right thing. Hear that. God promises to bless you when you do the right thing. Jeff shared those words from Jesus at the end of John 16. In this world, you're going to have trouble, right? Jesus talking. In this world, you're going to have trouble and hard times. No doubt about it. There's a promise. We don't usually see those in the promise books, do we? There's a promise. Life's going to be tough, especially for the follower of Jesus. But don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Because Jesus said what? I have overcome the world. That means the world that knocks us down, the world that is cursed by sin, Jesus has overcome it. And he trumps anything that the world can do to you. Jesus can trump it if he's our master and Lord. He can supersede anything that the world can throw our way. He's overcome the world. And that should get some of us kind of excited and want to just shout out hallelujah, shout from the rooftops, right? And that he is God. I love it. Everyone wants people to say good things about them. I've gone to a lot of funerals. Lots of funerals. I actually prefer funerals over weddings. I'm weird, I know. But it feels to me like funerals are a better chance to minister and interact with people. But I've been to so many really, really sad, depressing funerals. And it's not just sad because someone's died. One of the saddest things is when you sometimes open it up for people to make comments or to celebrate the life. Sometimes it's some of the most pathetic things I've ever heard in my whole life. Yeah, Grandma, well, she was a good old gal. She could really put it down. Yeah, I could have missed you, Grandma. You know, something like that would happen. Or, you know, so many stories of just this, well, you know, he sure liked his TV there, and he, you know, going to miss him for that, you know. Oh, okay. And I listed that more and more, and I just think, man, when I die, if anyone will even have a service for me, I just wonder what people would say. Wouldn't it be, I mean, this is how weird, I'm kind of morbid, I know, but I think about my funeral sometimes. Do you ever do that? And I think about, wouldn't it be cool if so many people stood up at your service and were saying good things about you and saying God, you know, God giving true testimony about your life and your ministry, that the person in charge, the pastor, would have to say, okay, we have to stop this. Wouldn't that be a great problem? Wouldn't that be an awesome funeral service? Okay, sorry, we need to stop this. You guys can talk about yourself later, but Luke was just too good of a person. We got to stop talking about Luke so much, all right? It would have to be that kind of, wouldn't that be awesome? if that was that kind of experience for you. You know, if we will let God have 100% of our lives, if we will truly let him be Lord, I guarantee if we follow his ways and if we stop living in both worlds, so many of us have one foot in with Jesus, one foot in the church, and we have another foot back in this world. And depending on how we're feeling, we'll go either way. And too often, that's a rocky road, man. That's a messed up life. It's hard. And if more and more we start giving ourselves completely to God, I guarantee that he'll start to supersede even some of our past reputations, some of the stupid things that we did in our past, and some of the horrible things that we thought and felt and did. He'll start to supersede those things, and he'll bring godly character and fruit into our lives. And I guarantee you, if you will let God be in your life completely, if you'll obey him like these two ladies did, if you obey the Lord like that, you're going to have a memorial service, and they won't sit down. They'll just keep talking about you, and they'll praise God. They'll glorify God because of your life. Wouldn't that be incredible? I mean, we can be a little bit proud. I mean, be a little self-centered just for a second. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be awesome? I'll stand up in any of your funerals if you want. I'll talk for you. I got lots of things I could brag on you about. It'd be great. You know, God gives us a plan to follow, and if you don't feel like you have a clear idea of what that plan is, can I just for 3 seconds here, 3 minutes, let me just show you one of the places. Proverbs 3 is one of my favorite places. I know it is for you too. There's a lot of New Testament references as well. Great stuff. Look at Proverbs 3. If you store God's command in your heart, I'm paraphrasing a tiny bit if you're looking. Then I get into it. If you store God's command in your heart, which is another way of saying what? If you obey him, if you live under the lordship of Christ, right? Follow him completely. Is that idea? Then you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. How about that for a promise? Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. So those of you, we follow God, we follow Jesus because he's in our lives. We have the power of the Spirit in us. We can tie kindness and humility around us. What does that mean? People see it, right? It's right there in front. And it's something that people see in us. And they know this is something we value. Humility and kindness. Loyalty. Time around. Write them deep within your heart. Get something sharp and etch it right in there, right? And then you'll find favor with both God and people. And you will earn a good reputation. Some of us need that. Some of us need that. We react to you sometimes because of your past reputation, because of your past actions. We try not to, but that's just human nature. Sometimes we do because your reputation is stronger than your present testimony. But here it says, you do these things, you will earn a good reputation. Man, I love that. And then the famous, important words, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in everything you do, and then he will show you which path to take. He will show you. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord. Turn away from evil, and then you'll have healing for your body and strength for your bones. I think the reason a lot of people live in constant pain and hurt, I think a lot of it is maybe a spiritual issue. They haven't completely let go of some things. And I tell you what, again, Satan evil wants to destroy us in every way. And if we could learn these principles, if we could live this out, I think a lot of us would be healthier, quite frankly. You live this kind of Proverbs 3 life, and then I promise you'll have lots of people stand at your funeral. They won't sit down. They'll have so much to say. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be respected. Everyone wants to be admired. Some of us, if we were honest, we even wish to be famous. Well, we have two pretty amazing examples here in Exodus 1 that it's pretty easy to just kind of glide over their names. One, because they're so hard to say. And two is because, you know, we never heard of these ladies before. But this is an awesome role model, an amazing role model of doing the right thing at the right time. They obeyed God rather than the king. And God blessed them. Even when they told a lie, God blessed them and gave them a good life. And their names were forever recorded in the most famous book of all times. I just love that. Thank you, Shifra and Pua. Your example challenges me to live my life for the Lord. Let's pray together. Before I talk to the Lord, I want to talk to you just real quickly. If you are at all thinking of taking my words here seriously, or what you've read, this role model of taking God more seriously and giving your life, you're going to get a test this week or the next. You're going to get a test from God. And he wants to see how serious you really are about living 100% for him. And I'd like to know how many of you are going to be ready when that test comes. You're going to get tested. Are you going to be ready? And if it's going to be hard, if you feel weak, call somebody. But this is a way for you to really grow and get some deeper roots and learning to make the right decisions. Expect this test. And let's see how you respond. Lord, for everyone here that claims you as their God and claims Jesus as Lord and Savior, we pray for your help, your Holy Spirit's help to do the right thing at the right time. Nothing more, nothing less. We're not asking to be heroes, and we're not trying to be famous and, you know, weird like that. We just want to be able to do the right thing at the right time and maybe be used by you. Lord, we would like our funerals to be a true testimony service rather than kind of a pathetic, sad event. Lord, we'd like people to be able to say of us, yeah, oh, I remember that past reputation, but look at this amazing reputation that these people have earned because they followed you. I pray for that for us. And for anybody that's here today that is yet to really discover what it is to have a life with Jesus, to be transformed and changed from the inside out, to have their sins and their past forgiven. If there's someone here that hasn't experienced that yet, and they sense, they're wondering if maybe you're real, I pray that today they would call on you, and they would let you into their lives. Forgive their sins, Lord. Help them to just experience this idea of a brand new life in Jesus. Thank you so much for this beautiful day, this beautiful weather. Help us to live this week for you, even when the test comes, that we'll be ready to serve you completely. Thank you for these great examples of Shifra and Pua. And we give it all to you, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you guys. Go be Shifras and Puas.